The book of Exodus in chapter 34, please, and verse 14. Exodus 34 and 14. For thou shalt worship no other God. For, I want you to notice the reason, very interesting, very important. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Brother, what a verse. What an expression. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I want to speak to you this afternoon from the Word of God. I've read this verse as a foundation stone. And I know that God will bless this verse to our hearts today. It's a challenge. It comes with fresh power. It makes us sit down in the presence of God and take stock. It makes us examine our affections and what they're upon. And I want to speak a word to you in relation to jealousy. It's been indicated already to us. In the Word of God, there is a jealousy that's not of God. We've heard about that today. But in the Word of God, there is a jealousy that is of God. I want to speak to you about it. This idea of jealousy here is the worm, displeasure, that fills the heart of God when something else comes in to displace the thing that is most pleasurable to God's heart. Brethren, I hope that's a clear definition for you today. Let me repeat it, because I don't want you to miss it. The idea of the word jealousy here is the worm, displeasure, that fills the heart of God when something else comes in to displace what is most pleasurable to the heart of God. Oh, brother, I felt challenged when I read a verse like this, and when I began to look through the Word of God and to try and put together something of the Spirit that would be a benefit and blessing to God's people this afternoon. There are two kinds of jealousies in the Bible, as I've indicated. You'll find them both in 1 Corinthians. And then when you move through, you'll find them in 2 Corinthians. But I just want to take one from the first epistle, and then I want to take the other one from the second epistle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle, he is heartbroken, brethren. The heart of Paul, it's broken in the presence of God, because there is a jealousy that has come in amongst God's people in the local assembly. He says there is jealousy amongst you. You know, Mr. Vine, I think, said a delightful thing, and yet it's so solemn and so searching. He said that jealousy is the feeling of displeasure. That's what I said from Exodus 34. Jealousy is the feeling of displeasure at the success of another. What a definition. Brother, I want to say something very solemn this afternoon. Do you know this? That many a local assembly that ought to be for the pleasure of the heart of God has turned into a something that has given great displeasure to God's heart because of the spirit of jealousy. You know, brother, many a godly man has been broken because others were jealous and envious of him. That's a jealousy that's not according to God. That's a jealousy that's of the flesh. That's a jealousy that will never unite the saints together in their local assembly testimony and activity for God. That's a jealousy that's not of God. It's of the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know what the Bible says? It's as cruel as a grave. You know, I've wondered for years, brother, why the Spirit says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. I've pondered it. I've wondered about it. I've tried to grasp something in relation to it. There's one thing I want to suggest to you, brother. Now, you may not agree. I'm only giving an application as to what I've tried to understand myself. What does the grave do? It separates. Brother, do I need to say any more? Do we have to enlarge upon? We have all stood at an open grave, and that grave has separated loved ones. Brother, that jealousy has separated God's people in local assembly church. It's as cruel, and it's as cold as the grave. That's a jealousy that's not of God. Oh, my dear brethren, and I'm speaking primarily to men who move in a public way, and to men who move in local assemblies, who seek to be a help to God's people. My dear brethren, instead of you and I being jealous of good, godly, gifted men, instead of you and I being jealous of them and having a feeling of displeasure because of them, brethren, we ought to be in the presence of God, thanking God for men that give us divine teaching to unite the assembly for the pleasure of God. I'll tell you, brother, Satan's after men today. Men who have a burden that they might be a blessing to God's assembly, that the assembly might go on in a spiritual way for God. I would not like to be in the shoes of the man that would move in a spirit of jealousy against any other man who's given a ministry of God, that it might be a blessing to the assembly of God, to hold them fast and firm in the truth of God. I wouldn't like to be 2 minutes in his shoes. And remember what we've heard today, the judgment seat of Christ is to come. That's a jealousy that's not of God. But you know, in 2 Corinthians, there is a jealousy that is of God. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Do you remember what's in the heart of Paul? Do you remember Paul writing to the Corinthian saints? And he's reminding them that he has a jealousy, and it's a jealousy according to God. He says, bear a little with me in my folly. They might have thought that Paul was foolish. They might have wondered, as they're reading the second epistle to the Corinthians, they might have thought, what is Paul doing? And Paul is indicating to them, he says, bear a little with me in my folly, because he says, I have a jealousy for you. He says, I have a jealousy that's the jealousy of God. Oh, brethren, I thank God every day for men who have crossed my path. Men who have a burning jealousy in their heart that's according to God for the local assembly. I'm glad my dear brother Mr. Ronald said that today, that the assembly means everything to him. Tell me, brother, does it mean everything to you? I want to say this to you very tenderly. In the light of 1 Corinthians, if you're moving with that same exercise that our dear brother Mr. Ronald has indicated, the exercise that Paul is indicating in 2 Corinthians 11, my dear brother, I want to say something to you. If you have that jealousy that's of God for the assembly, and the assembly of God really means what you say it means to your heart, you know, we can say anything today. Mr. Ronald says the talk of the lips tendeth only to tender. You know, brother, it's easy to say things, but actions speak louder than words, you know. There's not a person here today who would not say that they love the Lord better than anything else. Actions speak louder than words. There's not one of us here today, but you and I would be willing to say, every one of us, the word of God means everything to me. Brethren, actions speak louder than words. Oh, I see it is. You know, I remember going home to my mother. I wasn't married at this time. I wasn't married until I was 31. And you know, my mother, she had a lot of wisdom about her. I often wish that I could just get a little talk with her sometimes. Because you know, brother, my mother brought up 6 boys and 5 girls. And I think God gave mothers a lot of discernment and wisdom. Something that's of God as well as affection. And I came home in my zeal. And you know, I was giving this man who administered the word a lot of boost and praise and so on and so forth. And she just quietly said to me, she says, Jim, listen, let me tell you something. She says, don't judge a man by what he says. She says, a parrot can talk. Well, I'll tell you, brethren, I needed that word. And I'm indicating to you today that action speaks louder than words. What a man says is very important, but what a man is more important. Now, brethren, what is the challenge to our hearts? Do you really have a love for God's assembly today? I want to say this, if you do, and have a jealousy that's of God for it, you know, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul tells me there's 5 things I won't do. In chapter 1, I won't divide it. He says, I hear that there are divisions amongst you. Now, brethren, here's the test. Let me speak with a warm spirit. Let me speak out of a full heart. I've been 33 years in God's assemblies. God knows my heart today, brethren. I don't want to be anywhere else. I judge it's the greatest thing on earth. I judge it the assembly of God is the only thing God has on earth. My dear brethren, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be there 2 minutes. If I did not believe today that the assemblies of God that I'm in fellowship with were not according to God, brethren, I wouldn't be there 2 minutes. I would look for pastures new. I would try something else and everything else. But brethren, I want to say this. After 33 years in the assembly of God, I thank God every day for where I am. It's the thing that belongs to God Himself. Oh, that we could have a jealousy that's according to God for the assembly of God. Brother, if we do, Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians 1, you'll not divide it, brother. Let me say just one thing to you. Do you know that the local assembly in Corinth was weakened internally by internal division? Now you say, Mr. Peter, what is the guideline for us when it comes to a crisis then? Where can we turn? Should we phone the preachers? No. Should we run all over the place seeking advice, brother? No. What is the guideline? What is the only final, highest, accurate, unerring word of appeal, brother, in the Word of God? There it is. There is only one final court of appeal to us, brethren. When we come into a crisis, what should we do? How should we act? Brethren, I'll tell you what I would do. I would spend a long time on my knees in the presence of God in prayer and with an open book and cry to God to give me guidance. So, brethren, if you have a love and a jealousy that's of God, for the assembly of God, in chapter 1, you'll not divide it. Let me say something else, brethren. When I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I won't destroy it. What does Paul say? Listen to the weighty words. Listen to the mind of the Spirit, brethren. Oh, that I could leave you with a ministry today that's going to preserve the assembly for the heart of God. Do you know that Satan hates, he literally hates anything that gives pleasure to the heart of God? He does. Could I phrase it this way, so that the young people will grasp it as well as the old? The thing that is most pleasurable to God. Brother, listen to me cheerfully now. The thing that's most pleasurable to the heart of God is most insufferable to the heart of Satan. Satan hates everything God loves. Brother, do you know what happened to me when I got saved? Well over 34 years ago now. Do you know what happened to me when I got saved? Brother, God did a marvelous thing. When He put the Holy Spirit within me that Mr. Maxwell's been speaking about, God gave me, by the presence of the Holy Spirit within me, and being born from above, and the very life of God coming in, God not only gave me the capacity to love what God loves, but brethren, to hate what God hates. I'll tell you, brethren, if I'm loving the things that God hates, the Holy Spirit won't go along and letting me know. You know, it was on the little card. I don't think very many, if any at all, have really ministered from the little card that our dear brethren put on the card. Now I realize, my dear elder brethren here, they were only making suggestions. It was only suggestive. They were not putting any of the Lord's servants in bondage. Thank God we've enjoyed the liberty of the Spirit. There's nobody telling us what to teach. Brethren, there's two things I don't like. I don't like anybody telling me what to teach. And I don't like anybody telling me what not to teach. Do you remember in the book of the Acts a very interesting truth? Brother Paul and Barnabas, that we heard so much about, they went in. They went into the synagogue. And there they are. The assembly of God has not come in yet in all its fullness. And the synagogue is still being touched. Brethren, I'm going to say to the young brethren today, my dear young brethren, you go through the book of the Acts and you watch very carefully the things that God is setting aside and He's bringing something in its place. Now, I don't have time to develop this because I want to deal with this again very, very, I trust, in a way that will be a help to my brethren and sisters. That's my motive for being here. That I might be a blessing to God's dear people. That I might leave you a ministry today that will be for the preservation of the assembly of God, for the pleasure of God. And brethren, I want you to notice. I want you to notice today with me that Satan's moving and he wants to move against what is of God. And God gave me, when He saved me over 34 years ago, when the life of God came in and the Holy Spirit is within me, I can love what God loves and hate what God hates. Our brethren suggested maybe a word on the will of God. Could I just say one thing here, brethren? And again for the young people, that we all need it. One of the easiest ways to know when you are in the will of God is that you have absolute peace and confidence in the path you're treading. How do you know, brother? I'll tell you very simply how I know. Because if you are not in the path of God's will, the Holy Spirit, He is grieved, and He lets you know in His grief. Sometimes a young Christian will come to me as he comes to other dear servants of the Lord, and they'll say, brother, I'm not happy. I don't have peace. I don't have any rest in the things of God. My life is in a muddle, and I'm not getting the enjoyment out of things that I should get. I always say right away, my dear brother or my sister, listen, have you slipped out of the path of God's will? Do you know the happiest person in this meeting today is the person who's treading the path of God's will? Do you know the most unhappy person in the meeting, the person that's not in it? And do you know why you're unhappy? Because the Holy Spirit, He's grieved within us. And you have no peace until you have an ungrieved spirit within you. I hope that might be helpful. But brethren, listen. Here's the challenge to our hearts. If we have a love for what God loves, and you know the scripture has been coming before my mind. In a way, I'm kind of like Mr. Maxwell in this sense. I love to go back into the Old Testament and just dig something out and up and pass it on to the saints. I was thinking of 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Do you read the second book of Chronicles? Mr. Wilson was encouraging us to read the first book of Chronicles. Read the second book as well. You know, God sent a prophet one day, and this was a sent prophet. He said, look, you go down to Jehoshaphat. I want you to tell Jehoshaphat something from me. And God sent a prophet down to Jehoshaphat. And you know what he said to Jehoshaphat? He says, Jehoshaphat, do you know that you're loving what God hates? Do you know that you're loving the very thing that God hates? Brother, what was Jehoshaphat loving that God hates? Jehoshaphat was a way down, having an amalgamation. Oh, brother, what a word. He was involved in the thought of an amalgamation with Ahab and all his idolatrous system. And the prophet was saying, and God says to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, you're loving the very things that God hates. Tell you, brother, that's a challenge to us now, isn't it? Could we all search our hearts today? Dear brother, listen. If I have a jealousy that's of God, I won't destroy God's assembly in 1 Corinthians 3. You know what God says through Paul? If any man, listen brother, listen to the weight of it. If any man destroy the temple of God, him, did you notice that? I'm quoting verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3. When you go back to verse 13, 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, could I point out a distinction that might be helpful to my brethren? In 1 Corinthians 3, from verses 13 to 15, it's my works that's being assessed at the judgment seat. The ministry that I have given is either building into the assembly gold, silver and precious stones, or wood, hay and stubble. And brethren, it's my ministry that's being tested by fire. And if it's not according to God, the fire will consume my ministry. Did I just say this very tenderly today, brother? My ministry might pass the assessment of my brother and not pass the testing fires of the judgment. And that's why, brother, we need to tell ourselves that we need to be in God's presence every day before we minister God's word. You need to challenge yourselves in the presence of God. Is my ministry today going to please my brethren? Is it going to pass the test that my brethren put upon it? Will it pass the testing fires of 1 Corinthians 3 that Christ is going to put upon it? Brethren, in 13, 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, it's my ministry that's being tested by God in the fire. When I come to verse 16 and 17, it's not my ministry, it's the man now. It's the man who ministers. Listen to the word, brethren. Listen to the appeal I'm trying to make as I quote God's word. If any man destroy temple of God, him, not his ministry now, brethren, his ministry will be assessed then. Brethren, do you know what I believe in the fear of God? Tell you, brethren, I've been pondering this passage and this verse for weeks and months, and it's been making me take stock of any ministry I would desire to give to God's people. It's made me take stock in the fear of God, brethren, that if I'm moving and I'm seeking to destroy the assembly that's called Temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3, brethren, I'm exposing myself now to the government of God. Now, you might not agree with me. You might not agree that that's the weight of verse 17. Brethren, in the fear of God, I'm convinced in my own soul, and it's been a verse that has been a regulative in my own life in relation to my present ministry. Him, will God destroy. You know, it's been suggested over the years that maybe you have God moving governmentally three times in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 11. Now, brethren, watch what I said. It's been suggested by some very able brethren that even in chapter 5, that the man has been removed governmentally. I leave that for your consideration, brethren. But if that be the truth of God, and I'm not saying it's not, what do we have, brethren? In 1 Corinthians 3, we have a man that would destroy the assembly. In chapter 5, this brings me to my third thought, brethren. If I have a jealousy that's of God for the assembly, brethren, I'll not defile God's assembly. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, brethren, if chapter 3 is because of what you destroy, in chapter 5 is what you defile. Remember in chapter 11, it's not discerning the Lord's body. Destroying, defiling, not discerning the Lord's body. Brother, I want to come back to chapter 3 for 1 minute. I feel it solemn, searching. Brother, there was a man in the old country. He was always fighting. That's a sad business, isn't it? Brethren, the assembly that's going on for God and the things of God should be heaven upon it. This man, it doesn't matter what the overseeing brethren said to him. It doesn't matter how they tried to instruct him. Brethren, it appears really that he was jealous because he wasn't on the oversight. What a tragedy. Tell you, brethren, I think it would be a good thing, you know, when the elder brethren can discern that there's a man amongst them and he has a little bit of jealousy in his heart because he's not on the oversight. It would be a good thing for the overseeing brethren just to sit him down and give him some idea of what the work of the oversight really is. And brethren, if you're doing the work of an overseer here, and the oversight in this assembly are moving in the path of God's will as overseers should be, I'll tell you, brethren, any man who has not the exercise linked with the Spirit in relation to oversight work, we won't give you any trouble about it, because it's the most unthankful task in the world of assembly. Brethren, we need to pray for our overseers. This man, I think, what Mr. Ronald was indicating was in the heart of this man. And brethren, he was a troubler. And he was causing many problems. And they had a business meeting with him. The elders were there. And the individual man was there. Brethren, I don't know how you feel, but there's one thing I'm very clear about in relation to the truth of God. The business meeting in the assembly is not for all the assembly, it's for the elders. That's something that my brethren should consider in the Word of God. It's not a free-for-all, brethren. You know, I've got two boys, one 12 and one almost 10. And when my wife and I sit down to discuss a problem, we would never think of asking them. Never, brethren. And yet, sad to say, some young brethren are only a month or a year or two saved, and you know, they want to sit in the oversight room. Brethren, it's so abnormal, isn't it? It's abnormal, that kind of thing. I would never think of saying to Jonathan, he's got a Bible name, but that's all he has. I would never think of asking him, Paul's got a Bible name. That's what he has, that's all he has. He told me some time ago that he trusted Christ, and I'm glad he's got that. And brethren, it would be absolutely ridiculous for Evelyn and I to invite the two boys to sit in the business meeting. Anyway, they called the man in and they said before him tenderly and gently the mind of God. And brother, he was so angry. And brother, the last thing he called into these men before he slammed the door and walked out, he says, brother, he says, I'll provide this assembly. Brother, we were standing at his very own about 5 or 6 days' time. You can't do that with God's things.
Brother, they were burying the man in a matter of 5 or 6 days.
That man, he was professing to have some kind of love for the assembly. Brother, you'll not destroy it in chapter 3, and you'll not defile it in chapter 5. Could I just say a very tender one? Mr. Bowman was indicating this to us. My dear young brethren and sisters, and all of us today, let us watch our behavior as being in house of God. I want to say 2 things. As being in house of God, that's the assembly. 1 Timothy 3 is house of God. Hebrews chapter 10 is the house of God. We have a great priest over the house of God in Hebrews 10. That is the universal church, just to use the expression that you'll understand. That is the great universal church, and it's seen in its priestly characteristics there, and therefore we have a great priest over the house of God, the priestly house. And we have a great priest. Mr. Darby translates it like that. I love his translation there, having a great priest over the house of God. But in 1 Timothy 3, it's house of God, it's the local assembly. Brother, could I just say this very hurriedly? Very quickly. When I have come in to the local assembly, temple of God, the church of God, the house of God, when I have been brought into the assembly of God, I am the object of divine grace. It's all of divine grace, brother. I have become the object of divine grace. But brother, never forget, that makes me the subject of divine government. That means you can't do what you like in an assembly of God. If I have a jealousy that's of God, for the assembly of God, I won't divide it in chapter 1. I won't defile it in chapter 5. But brethren, I'll not disgrace it in chapter 6. What are they doing? They're taking one another before the unjust judges. Some money has been involved. A man's not paying his brother what he's owed him. He's borrowed some money possibly, he's not paying it back. Brethren, I don't have time to go into the whole context, but listen. The second man takes the first man, and he takes them before the unjust judges. Paul says that there's not a wise man among you. What a disgrace to the assembly of God that I would dare take my brother before the unjust judges. Brother, I say this not lightly, but I say this with tenderness in my heart. Better to lose a few dollars than lose the testimony and character of the assembly of God. Don't let us disgrace it in chapter 6. When I come to chapter 11, brethren, what's happened in chapter 11? Oh, it's not division. It's not destroying. It's not defiling. It's not disgracing. Listen to Paul's weighty word. He says, do you know you're putting your brethren to shame? You're putting them to shame. He says, despise ye the church of God? Brethren, if we have a jealousy that's of God, we'll not despise it. How did they despise the church of God in Corinth? By social distinctions. The rich were shaming the poor. The upper class were looking down their nose at the poorer class. Brother, I want to tell you this, and I'm thankful to God for this. Outside the assembly, there are social distinctions that must be observed. Brother, leave them outside. Brother, is this not causing havoc in the assembly of God? Leave all the social distinctions outside, brethren. Let us go on with a worm of a spiritual fellowship with each other in the assembly of God. let us have that jealousy that's of God for the assembly, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I have a jealousy for you and over you with a jealousy that's of God. I'm sorry I don't have time to really deal with verse 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians. It's time to sit down. But I'm using the expression from Paul's heart. He has a jealousy that is of God. And brethren, he says, I'm afraid. He says, I'm afraid that Satan's going to get into the flock, the assembly. In 1 Corinthians, there is a jealousy that's not of God.